السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. شيخ أبو إيسا أجيدة.
هيا مجيد. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله.
عليكم السلام ورحمة الله وبركاته. Alright, so we'll just get right into it. بسم الله. There's some basic questions that I think, I mean, we have, mashallah, tabarakallah, a lot of different questions. We'll start off with some of the default, like, standard questions about zakat, and then we'll get to kind of like the specifics, the ones that people have asked you, inshallah ta'ala. So we'll start off. First question is, how do you pay zakat? In simple layman terms. Go ahead, Abu Isa.
So, bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salam ala rasulillah. Now, with respect to zakat, it is an obligation, of course, from the very pillars of this religion upon every single person who has an amount of wealth which is above a certain minimum limit, which is called in Arabic the nisab. The nisab is that minimum amount which I've just calculated. There are two, so I'm just going to go into a little bit of detail and then we kind of step back and look at it in a general point of view. But basically, if your wealth is of a certain level, then you must pay 2.5% of that entire wealth that you have. Now, the way that it works is that you can either check that minimum limit versus a gold price or a silver price. Both are narrated in the authentic sunnah from an-Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The gold price that is required, meaning that the amount that one should have before they are paying a zakah, from a gold perspective, is $5,060 as of this very moment, which equates to £3,075. The silver rate, which is much less and is also authentically reported, is a minimum amount of $820, and I haven't quite worked that out what that is in pounds at the moment. Maybe around £500 or something like that. So what we're saying here is that if you have over these sums of money in terms of your wealth, across all of your wealth, so we're not just talking about cash, but we're talking about bank accounts, we're talking about stock shares, and if you're a business, then what you trade, then you have to pay what we call zakah, this purificatory or obligatory alms tax upon it. Now, the first question that we need to ask is, which one should we apply to ourselves? Should it be the higher amount or should it be the lower amount? And the position that we hold is that unless you have exclusive gold, then you would be going for the higher amount, the gold price. But because no one has now just nothing but gold, we all have a mixed amount of wealth from different sources, from paper money to electronic money to stocks and shares and livestock and every kind of thing. We use the lower value because of that mixed wealth, and also we use the lower value because that is more beneficial to the poor. So, as long as you have had the sum of $820 in your possession, at least that amount of money for a whole year, then on one time per year, and as you can see in Ramadan, that's very, very popular, because a lot of people are much more focused when it comes to paying zakah at this time. Ramadan is chosen as a time. But as long as 1 year has passed on that minimum amount of money, whether you have that money in your hand or not, whether you are paying it from a bank account or not, you will then pay 2.5% of your entire wealth. So I'll give some examples of how that would work after Sheikh Muhammad has given you the go-ahead.
No, that's fine. I also wanted you to talk about this, the Ramadan tradition of just paying during Ramadan.
So, bismillah. So, with respect, let's be very clear. The obligation upon a Muslim is to pay zakah as soon as they have money which has been in their possession for over a year. It is not actually permissible. For example, let's say that you are in Rabi al-Awwal. Let's just say, or in English months, let's say that in April, you started to collect some money, or you started to earn. You became an earning person, and you started to earn in 2010, from April 2010 money. And you started to be given wages, and you started to sell things, buy things, and you started to have in your bank account, let's say, $4,000 or £5,000, and you've now had that roughly, okay, that same amount going up and down, but at least at any time between April 2010 and April 2011, you had at least, say, $3,000, $4,000, $5,000 in your bank account, okay? On the 1st of April, if we take that as the day you started working, 2011, you have to now pay 2.5% of that entire sum of money that you have had, the minimum sum of money that you have had during that year. It is not permissible for you to say, well, you know what? Ramadan is great. Ramadan is blessed. You get more reward in Ramadan. So I'm now going to delay the paying of my zakah until Ramadan. That's not permissible at all. So if that's the case, then you may ask the question, how comes that every man and his proverbial is always paying their zakah in Ramadan? And the answer to that is twofold. Number one, there are a lot of people who haven't actually realized what I just said, and they probably one time in their life in the last 10, 15 years or whatever, when they started practicing or once they started to earn, they decided that, you know what, I'm just going to start paying from Ramadan. So that was a mistake, and it's done now. And we don't know at what point you swapped over and you delayed, but you know that's something which is done and dusted. So that was an illegal delay. But yani, a tawbah is required, and now you continue making your yearly payment every Ramadan. You now take it, you take your April kind of payment, and you imagine now it's like Ramadan to Ramadan. The second way is that it was done legitimately. A person intentionally says to himself, you know what, okay, I have to pay my zakah now, it's April. It's April 2011, and I need to pay my zakah. And he pays it. And he says to himself, you know what? I don't like April, right? It resembles the tax year. I want to stay well away from the tax year. I want to do something which is Islamically related. I want to make my zakah hawl. The hawl, the word hawl means the lunar year or a complete year that needs to pass upon your wealth. I want to make that happen in Ramadan. So what he would have to do is that he pays for his April zakah, and then he automatically starts again. So from April to Ramadan, he then calculates what he has between April and Ramadan. He takes a spot check on his wealth. When I say a spot check, I mean that on the 10th of Ramadan, for example, he looks at his accounts, he looks at in his pocket, he looks under the mattress, he calculates all the money that he has, and he pays the zakah on it there and then. And then his 1 year then starts again from there. And the reason people are doing that is, of course, because of the extra barakah Ramadan, there's extra reward in Ramadan. We're more focused to different people's needs in Ramadan. It's more publicized via TV and radio and internet and so on. There's a great focus on the charities that need the money. So it is a good thing that we can do at Ramadan, but it has to be done legitimately. You can't just delay it, like I gave in the first example. You have to actually, if your year comes before that, pay it off and then start again in Ramadan. I hope that makes sense.
Okay, so how about with regards to recipients of zakah? A big thing that happens in Ramadan is sometimes you have masjids or you have schools that say, hey, you know what, some scholars said that we can receive zakah as well. What's your opinion on that?
Okay, so with respect to zakah, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has actually very helpfully and very clearly told us the categories in Surah Tawbah, when he said, where he said, إِنَّمَا صَدَقَاتُ لِلْفُقْرَاءِ. This is, you can count now the names. Al-Fuqara is number one. وَالْمَسَاكِينَ وَالْعَامِلِينَ عَلَيْهَا وَالْمُؤَلَّفَةِ قُلُوبُهُمْ وَفِي الرِّقَابِ وَالْغَارِمِينَ وَفِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ وَابْنِ السَّبِيلِ فَرِيضَةً مِنَ اللَّهِ وَاللَّهُ عَلِيمٌ حَكِيمٌ. Now, if we look at this verse in Surah Tawbah, verse 60, there's some very interesting things to note from an Arabic point of view. The first is the word innama. And innama is a emphasis and a exclusion, meaning indeed it is only for. Okay, so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has actually restricted the categories of the people who can be recipients of zakah. So you can't just willy-nilly add on extra categories yourself. So innama deals with that first of all. So we cannot add categories. The second point is as-sadaqat, which means charity, but here there's a consensus of all the scholars that this doesn't actually mean the normal sadaqah that we think of, but rather this is actually referring to the obligatory zakah, the obligatory zakah. And then we have then the eight categories which are mentioned for the people that can receive zakah. The first is the fuqara, the plural of faqir. And the best word, I think, for this is the word destitute, not poor. I don't like poor because poor is a bit subjective. So destitute means they have absolutely nothing. I mean, as poor as you can possibly get, living in utter poverty. And that's, I think, very clear. Anyone who's very, very poor, has nothing with them, then they're into the first category. The second one is a little bit more difficult. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Masakeen. Masakeen is the plural of miskeen. And miskeen, I guess, is best translated as the needy one. Now, needy, again, is a subjective word. How do we understand that? Well, this person is seen as poor, but he might have his own house, he might have his own car, he might even have a business, he might even have some money. Definitely the money that he has cash in hand would definitely be below the nisab, so he himself would never be paying zakah. And certainly this person is struggling to make their needs. Now that can be a bit difficult for people to understand. How can we give a zakat to someone who has everything, like a house and a car and, you know, even paid off, you know, not even having debts, but they're struggling to make ends meet? Well, that is a clear category which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given. And if you want to, I guess the easy way that I always like to think about it is how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about Surah Al-Kahf, which I guess many of you were reading yesterday. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَمْنَ السَّفِينَةُ فَكَانَتْ لِمَسَاكِينَ يَحْمَلُونَ فِي الْبَحْرِ. The ayah of Surah Al-Kahf, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is describing to us the story of Khidr alayhi salam. Now Khidr, or Khadr, as correctly narrated as well, is having a discussion with Musa alayhi salatu wasalam, explaining to him why he made a hole in the ship of these people. And when he described the people, he said, as for the ship, أَمَّا السَّفِينَةُ فَكَانَتْ لِمَسَاكِينَ يَعْمَلُونَ فِي الْبَحْرِ. It was for some miskeen people who were working in the sea. So Allah described these people as masakeen, but they had a ship. I mean, you know, forget about a profession or anything. They had a ship, a big ship, working in the sea, fishing, sailing, and all the rest of it. Okay, so clearly, miskeen does not mean then a person who has absolutely nothing. Rather, it can have it mean a person who's working and so on, but is a bit needy. Can't make ends meet. Very, very quickly then, for the remaining six categories, those people who are employed, والعاملين عليها, those people who are specifically employed by an authority to go and give that zakah out, the zakah out to deserving people, and then والمؤلفة قلوبهم, for those people whose hearts are to be reconciled. What we're talking about here are specific non-Muslims who we believe have a level of influence, we believe that they are close to Islam, that some generosity and some charity will show them a softer side, and they will effectively act as the tipping point in bring them into Islam, inshaAllah. And then, وَفِ الرِّقَابِ, those people who are the freeing of slaves, which is rare today. And then, وَالْغَارِمِينَ, the غَارِمِينَ is the one who has a gharam, which means a debt. So those people who are in debt, you can use that to pay the money off for those who are debt. وَفِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ, and for the cause of Allah, وَبْنِ السَّبِيلِ, and for the traveler. The traveler, because normally they don't have a home, they're desperate, they're in need, they're traveling around, and they need help. So that's the reason why they are the category. I need to go back to category 7 to answer Sheikh Muhammad's specific point. And that is, what about people who say that we want it for Quran competitions, we want it for Hajj? Can we pay it for building mosques? Can we build hospitals? Can we do da'wah sentences? And some of the ulama, okay, and I must stress that this is actually it's a minority, and it's a contemporary position. They considered وَفِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ, which translated means in the path of Allah, okay, as anything in the path of Allah, anything which is done with the intention for reward from Allah. So they took a very, very wide kind of interpretation of this phrase, and they started putting underneath it everything. So I make a house of worship for the sake of Allah, fi sabilillah, and I want to go out to Hajj, fi sabilillah, and I want to donate to this Quran competition to help kids memorize Quran, fi sabilillah. So I want to say that the modern day fiqh councils, and I believe Sheikh Abdullah ibn Jibreen himself as well, he did opine that it is permissible to give the zakah in these general kind of needs. I will say my position, the position of the four imams in general, the position of the majority of the scholars is that no, it is not permissible to add these extra categories under fi sabilillah. Fi sabilillah means in jihad. It's a military, it's to support the military, it's to support the mujahideen when they are doing jihad, and that's very, very specific and very clear. That is the position of the majority of the scholars. There are some few riwayat which we don't want to get into, but that's the position of the majority, and I hope that we stick to that, inshallah. And I will add just one other thing. You should also think about the bigger picture. If we allow people to put every single claim and every single kind of initiative under zakah, then you'll find that no one will support them for the rest of the year. And the Muslim nation is not a nation which is honored by zakah. Zakah is an obligation. The reason, the way that we are honored as a nation is with our true sacrifice, with our sadaqah, with our extra charity, which as the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, وَصَدَقَةُ بُرْهَانُ. He said that the giving of charity, optional, voluntary charity, is a real proof of your iman. Because zakah you have to do anyway. If you refuse to pay zakah, you are upon kufr, you will die as a disbeliever. Whereas the one who pays extra charity, which is not an obligation upon him, then this is a real person. And that is what we should promote amongst our communities. We should be promoting people to pay out of their own pockets, their voluntary sums of money, to help people build mosques and dawah centers and so on, and not take away this precious 2.5% zakah money to feed very, very desperate people, such as we can see now in Somalia and other places. Wallahu a'lam.
Okay, so what if somebody has money that fluctuates throughout the year, right? So it goes up and down. So a couple of people are asking that question. So if the nisab, right, is at a certain level and it's going up and down throughout the year, on what amount do they pay?
Okay, so look at this, right? This is the normative situation for everyone. Let's say I earn, say, $3,000 a month, okay? Now, imagine that I'm having a variable amount of money coming in and out. I have variable expenses. Now, there's two ways of calculating your zakah, and imagine that we're doing this from Ramadan to Ramadan. So from Ramadan to Shawwal, so from September to October, I earn another 3,000, and let's say 1,500 goes out. And then on the next month, I earn another 3,000, and say 2,000 then goes out. And then I then do earn another 3,000 a month after, and then only 1,000 goes out. So there's irregular ups and downs, ups and downs. When it comes to Ramadan 2012, I will look back to my bank account, and I will look at the minimum sum of money that I had in my account. So I will look at that minimum. So if I look and I see that, sometimes my account went up to 4,500, sometimes went to 5,000, sometimes it went to 6,000, sometimes it sold down to 2,000, but it never ever came lower than 2,000. It was always above 2,000 for the entire month or for the entire year. So once you've ascertained that minimum sum of money that you had throughout the year as an always set sum, then when Ramadan comes around, you will then take 2.5% out of that money. Now, I repeat, if that was $2,000, okay, you've heard me say that the nisab, the minimum sum of money that one should have is 5,060 if you calculate via gold and 820 if you calculate via silver. I said to you that we should be using silver as our standard. So as long as your money is now above 820, and it is, isn't it, because you've got $2,000, okay? You calculated that throughout the year, your wealth never fell down below 2,000. You always had 2,000. Well, 2,000, of course, is greater than 820. So now you will pay 2.5%. You will pay 2.5% on the $2,000, which I think, if my math is right, is $50. So you will pay $50 of zakah in Ramadan 2012. That is how it would work. That's the first way. Now, I want to say that's the orthodox way, and that's the kind of like the most taught way. This is not the easiest way, though. The way that I tell people to pay their zakat is an easier way. It might cost a little bit more, but at other times, it might cost you a little bit less. But it's safer and more cautious. And what's that? That is that on the day that your zakat is due, so on the 10th of Ramadan, for example, you just calculate that day everything that you have and you pay zakat, bang, there and then, spot, on that moment. That's it. That doesn't matter if you yesterday received $2,000 extra. That doesn't even matter if you spent $3,000 the previous day. That's why I said that some years you will pay more, some years you won't pay more. I am a big fan of this second method. I think it's a purer method. It's a safer method. It's the method of many of our teachers and scholars, and if you look at it, I think it's closer to a taqwa and it's closer to the people for their benefit, inshallah, especially if we end up paying more. So I hope that you understand the two methods. Regardless, though, it is a bit semantic because you will find that they pretty much end up to be the same figure anyway. But then the second one is so much easier just to check. So the day comes, you now make an appraisal of all of your money. So you look in your pocket, you look at the different accounts that you have, you calculate the values of your shares and then work out the percentages from that. You work out your rental income. If you have a shop, you calculate all the cost of all the goods that you sell. So if it's a sweet shop, then you calculate all the retail prices of all your chocolate bars and your crisps, and you make that total, and then you total the whole sum of money up, okay? If you have some jewelry, for example, if you have gold, if you have silver bracelets, you value all that all together as well, you lump it together, and then, and we'll come to this later on, if you have any debts that are outstanding, then you minus those debts, so you put together all of the sum of money that you have, minus the debts, and then on the total, you just pay 2.5%. If you do that on one day in Ramadan when you're due, that's the easiest and simplest way. Wallahu a'lam.
Okay, so what about somebody, you know, there's a couple of questions, students, for example, they've been given student loans or maybe parents gave them money or something like that. So they have a large sum of money in their bank account, but it's been lent to them, right? And they've had it more than a year, more than like a Hijri year. Do they have to pay zakah money like that?
So, Sheikh Mohammed, I thought that we were both doing this thing together. So I'll tell you what.
I like the way it's going now.
I'm sure you do. I'm sure you do like the way it's going down. Now, I have to stick up for England here and say that England is tired now.
I was gonna translate some of your English, inshallah.
Listen, you give me saw him.
No problem. Keep going. It's going good, alhamdulillah. We're on a roll.
We're on a roll. Okay, so student loan is part of a wider category of debt. Now, debt is something which needs to be understood very carefully. Now, first of all, the student loan. As far as I know and as I understand, there is no Islamically permissible student loan which is out there. When I say there are no permissible Islamic loan, I mean that the way that the system works, you apply and some form of interest is applied, whether it's called the rate of inflation, whether it's called linked to the consumer rate index, which is also a level of inflation and is therefore a interest rate, whether in Canada, for example, where the debt is said to not attract interest from as long as you pay in the first 6 months, which I found out on a recent visit to Canada, is not actually correct. Rather, the debt is attracting interest, and therefore, but it's just not. They don't make you pay it if you pay it within the first 6 months or the first year or whatever it is. So that it should be made clear from the beginning that it is not permissible. It is not permissible to take out a loan which has an interest payment. Now, that having been said, that's the impermissible aspect. Now, let's say now that you have now a debt that you need to pay. Now, the sum of money with respect to the student loan company that you need to pay back. So let's just put some figures out. Let's say that you owe now $10,000, for example, to the student loans company. If you owe $10,000 and in your account now you have, say, $4,000, okay, $4,000, which means that you should be paying zakah, then you now know that all of your money that you gather together is $4,000, but you owe $10,000, all right? Now, theoretically, you would say to yourself, well, it's my wealth minus my debts, and that's how I pay zakah, okay? That's what you would say theoretically. But the scholars, they did not treat debt like this. They divided debt into two different types. There is one which is the debt which is called mu'ajjal with an ayn, mu'ajjal. Mu'ajjal means, yani ajjal means immediately, need to do it right now. So we're talking about money which is owed to someone that you've got to pay. So let's say, for example, I have this $4,000 in my account and I owe Sheikh Mohammed $2,000, and he says that I really need it. I need it. He calls me. I need it as soon as possible. So I intend to pay him in the next couple of weeks, couple of days. So I will now delete this $2,000, okay, from my sum of money, because it will not be part of my sum. All right, so I will only pay now on $2,000. Then you have a second type of debt, and that's called mu'ajjal, with a hamza, mu'ajjal, softer, said in a softer fashion. Mu'ajjal is from ta'jil, which means to delay, and delay meaning that this is a debt which is structured, it's financed, it is over a number of years, it has installment plans, and so on and so forth, okay? Now, this is the kind of debt that we are talking about. This is the debt that student loans come under. This is the debt which mortgages fall under, house mortgages. I'm talking about impermissible ones, okay? And I'm talking about now the Islamic house home purchase plans, if there are any in that kind of fashion, which there shouldn't be, because there shouldn't be debts involved. But any money that you are involved in paying back over a long period of time, then there are two positions with respect to the scholars on this. The first position is that you are not allowed to take this money out. You cannot minus this entire debt from your sum of money. So you wouldn't say, I have 4,000, I owe 10,000 to the student loan company, and so therefore that leaves me minus 6, which means that I don't have to pay any zakat at all. The first position is that it's not permissible to do that at all. You have to ignore this debt and you have to pay your zakat on your 4,000. The second position, and it's the position of my board, and I say my board because I'm a member of the Al-Qalam Sharia board, which is linked to who I work for, which is the First Ethical Trust, and we work on in this area, and we've released our guide as well, which you'll know about on our website and so on. We and our board and the scholars on that board have followed the contemporary opinion, which is that we allow a person to use 12 months of payment and take that sum of money from their current holding, their wealth. So what do I mean by that? Let's say that your sum of money is, you're paying back, for example, you're paying $120 a month back every month. So you'll be able to take out, what's that, $1,240, whatever it is, a year's worth of payments. You can minus that from your $4,000. You cannot minus the whole $10,000 debt, but you can minus 12 months worth, a year's worth of debt from your money that you have in hand, and then you would pay the zakat upon the remainder. So this is our fatwa with respect to this particular issue, and it's the position of some of the modern fiqh councils as well, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. It is probably safer to avoid it, but for those that are wanted to avail of the fatwa, then the fatwa is there. Wallahu a'lam.
Okay, cool. So what about, let's get into the topic of jewelry, okay? So let's just lay it out. A woman has jewelry. Does she have to pay zakat on it or not?
So there are two positions upon this, but I won't get, I'm going to, from now on, I'm going to avoid all the khilaf issues, and I'm just going to give the rulings that we apply from our own board. And that is, yes, that the jewelry is payable, that the zakat is payable on jewelry, and that, by jewelry, I mean gold standard jewelry and silver standard jewelry. When it comes to a mixed item of jewelry, a necklace of some sort, and then we need to look at the composition. So if that's made of, made up of, say, diamonds, if the sister is that fortunate, then we would look at the percentage of gold that is involved in that necklace, and then we would pay zakah upon that percentage. If, for example, you have a watch, or you have, I don't know what women have these days, but let's say that they have some kind of gold-plated jewelry. I don't know if they'd be happy with the gold-plated jewelry, but I mean, we'd be happy with the gold-plated jewelry, but if they're happy, I don't know. But gold-plated is not gold, and so therefore, if there was a mixture of, an item of jewelry, like a ring, which was gold-plated and gold, if that can happen, then you would not pay on the proportion of the gold-plated aspect. So, in simple terms, you pay only on gold, only on jewelry. You don't pay on platinum. You don't pay on platinum or on diamonds or on precious stones, according to our position Allahu ta'ala a'lam. Unless it's being used in a trade sense. But of course, we're talking about jewelry, so these are people's personal possessions. With respect to the payment, then of course, it's a difficult one, right? There are many, many, many sisters out there who don't actually have cash holdings. They don't have wealth in terms of cash. They just have super cash in the mode of loads of gold bangles and rings. We thought back in the day that we were being done when we were bringing them and buying them some cheapo bangles. But now, when you look at the price of those bangles and they're worth more than your car and half your house, then you know that she's loving it. The reality is that she will not have the ability to be able to melt down that gold and pay 2.5%. So she needs to find the cash somewhere for that. And it is permissible for the husband to then help her out and pay for that in cash. But let it be known that therefore then the woman, the wife, now owes the husband, because there is no obligation upon the husband to pay his wife's zakah. Really, what should happen is that the wife should go and downsize that bangle and go to the shop and, you know, go something small and basic and then get some cash back and keep hold of cash so that she can pay the 2.5% value of that every year.
Okay, so then that brings up a problem for us, well, like a difficulty, and that for the women. If a woman has, like you said, half, you know, the worth of a car or a house in gold, but she's technically broke, right? She doesn't have anything other than these huge gold bracelets and stuff like that. Now, the question comes up, if she was to go by the market value of her jewelry, like she was actually to go and sell it, maybe the price of gold on, you know, when you search it on Google or something like that, it seems so much. But when you actually go to the store with the market value, because of the usage and stuff like that, it doesn't come out to that much. And then there's this huge difficulty if she has to pay like $7,000, for example, zakah or something like that, because it's worth so much. What do you say to that?
So there's 2 points here. If the amount of gold itself is above the nisab value, and of course nowadays we have to assume that that is the case, that it is, then there are some there's a discussion amongst the scholars about what should happen here. Is this person, and this is quite an interesting statement, is this woman considered to be miskeen, meaning poor? And you might think, how on earth can it be that this woman is poor? And the answer to that is because she literally has nothing else other than this gold. She can't feed herself, she can't look out for herself, and so on and so forth. Then in this case, she might even be liable, she might even receive zakah. She might even be entitled to take zakah. And as far, and certainly from our scholars in the Hanbali Madhab is position that if she uses it and she takes it, and but she has nothing else, then she does not have to pay zakah, because she has nothing else. And I mean that she must really honestly have no other source of income, then she would not pay it. There is a position of the other scholars, and I have to say that safety here is better, that a person should downsize. A person should downsize, and as I just mentioned a minute ago, where if they have such a level of gold and they literally have nothing else, then why are they keeping it and why are they causing themselves a problem? Now, I want to say that's a conservative position. It's a safe position, isn't it? But then a person might argue and say, well, you know, why am I being forced to sell the only thing that I have, and I have nothing left, no other assets, and I'm just being forced to cash it, okay? I'm being forced to cash it simply for zakah purposes. And I would accept that as an argument, which is why when I answer this question, I always give both opinions. It's upon the personal taqwa and what the person feels comfortable with. I've said before that in the Hanbali Madhab, in our Madhab, it is permissible for a person to not have to pay zakah, even though they have just one single item of gold and nothing else, and no other source of income. Then it is permissible for her just to continue and indeed potentially receive zakah in a perverse fashion, potentially receive zakah as well. Allahu ta'ala a'lam. It's a very difficult situation, man.
Okay, cool. Let's move on to stocks. If somebody has like money in the stock market, how do they pay zakah on that?
Okay, so the stock market is a phrase which is a layman's phrase. It is very important for us to understand what we mean when we talk about the stock market. The stock market has different aspects. We're talking about investments. We're talking about different companies that we will buy a share in. So it all depends about how you're dealing with the respective company or dealing with the respective investment that you're putting money into. In principle, how it works is that when you invest into a company and you buy shares in a company, then you have now bought into a trade and a stock. So let's say if you buy into Apple. Now, I don't know how much an Apple share is at the moment. I think it's, like thousands of dollars a share. I know that they want more money than America. I know that much. Yeah, and that's not a dig at America, okay? But, you know, at least I've got to defend the UK here at this moment in time. The issue here now is you need to look at the stock that you've bought with Apple, and you need to be able to do an appraisal of the stock. So what I mean by that is that you need to look at their accounts and work out what are their, as a percentage of the company, what are the sold tradable items? So what do I mean by that? So you would look at the company and you'd look at the headquarters and you'd look at the machinery and you'd look at all the people and the employees and whatever and all the costs which are associated with that, and then you would put that to one side. And then you would count up the percentage that makes up the iPods, the iPhones, the iPads, the computers, all the things, all the programs, the software, all the stuff that is sold. So let's just say that in the stock value of a $10,000 share, let's say that, say, 50%, okay, of that company, 50% of that company itself is tradable items, things which are used to make money. So if you had a $10,000 share in Apple, you would now need to pay zakah on $5,000. Okay, you are in possession of $5,000. That 10,000 share that you've bought into Apple, 5,000 is written off as fixed costs, machinery and premises and so on, which you don't pay zakah on. But the other 50% is stuff which is basically cash in hand kind of goods. I mean, an iPod is like cash. We just need to sell it, that's all. So that's why you got to pay zakah on it. So when you have a $10,000 share, you own $5,000 worth, 50% of actual tradable goods. So you will then pay 2.5% of that $5,000 as well, which basically means that in Ramadan, let's say your date comes around, you look in your bank account, you've got $10,000 in your bank account, you've got $5,000 that you've given to your brother, which you know for certain that you're going to get back in a couple of weeks' time, you're going to include that as well then. That's now $15,000. You look now at your Apple share, and that's the only one that you've got, and it's worth $10,000. You calculate that 50% of that is tradable goods, so that means $5,000. So now you have a total sum of $20,000, and then you will now pay your 2.5% on your total sum of $20,000.
Okay, but now explaining, like, for the layperson who just, you know, just it's just like, whatchamacallit, the stock market, and you're telling them that they have to, like, figure out, you know, let's go to Apple, let's find out, you know, this and that. What if all of that's too difficult for them? What's an easy way for them to figure out how much they have to pay zakat?
So what we'll say is that no doubt, and this is an important reminder to myself and to all of the brothers and sisters who are listening in, that I personally don't find it acceptable that a person invest money into something and not fully appreciate what they're investing in. We have a very lax approach to our investments. We wouldn't do that with our meat. I mean, just compare that to meat. What a fuss we kick up. It's not HMC, it's not HSA, HFA, HFLA, this, blah, 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 blah. I don't know what it is nowadays, yeah? You're so careful about the conditions and the people and the scholars and so on, and that's about the food that you eat. Are very lackadaisical money that they're going to buy that food with to put in their stomachs. So that's nonsense that people are not studying the market and understanding that how are they investing, what are they investing in, how it works, what are the percentages. And that's a reminder and a very important reminder to myself and to all of the people that get involved. If you cannot and do not and are unable to, and sometimes in France you'll find some companies hide their their percentage breakdowns. I don't know whether that's legal or not, but they do, or they make it very, very difficult, then you should make an estimation. Now, making an estimation would mean either taking some advice and making a good estimate, and if you want to then be on the safe side, then you should then use the entire value of the stock. So in this example, let's say Apple completely hit their figures and you had absolutely no idea how much of Apple was actually tradable goods, okay? Then you would say, right, gonna be on the safe side, I'm gonna take it as 10,000. My entire holding in the company I'm going to use, so if I buy, let's say 100 shares in Exxon, for example, 100 shares, and I pay $1 per share today, okay? So that's cost me $100. 1 year later now, I come and those shares are now worth $10 each. So now my whole value of my holding is $1,000. I will now pay, because I can't see the breakdown, I'm just going to pay zakat on $1,000. I'm going to say that $1,000 is like all of the money I need to pay my zakat on. So that's the easier way, it's the safer way, but obviously you're going to pay more that way as well. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. That's one of the opinions, and it's the opinion that I follow. I don't like to go down the opinion of the dividends and so on and so forth. That makes it a bit more complicated, but this is the easier way. And I want to also give another reminder and say that we shouldn't be too sad if we're paying extra zakah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves the charity, and anything that you give above and beyond what your obligatory zakah was, then that's a sadaqah, and it's a sadaqah which is gratefully received by the people who receive it, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who rewards it most, and we should have good intention in that. So we shouldn't shirk away from giving the zakah. It's always good to try and pay more.
Okay, cool. So the big question then comes up with the retirement fund type of zakah. In the U.S., you got the 401k, and we've got in Canada kind of like the government pension plans, which is like automatically deducted. I don't know what they have in the U.K., but I'm sure they got something like that. Same people.
This is a difficult issue, and I'll be very honest with you, it's not going to be easy to explain. Why is it not going to be easy to explain? Because the nature of the fund is one, first of all, the pension funds are of different types, okay? You have two types in principle. You have one in which there is no money actually being invested anywhere. Okay, so no money has actually been taken out. Rather, the amount that you will receive will be based upon your final salary. It's called a final salary pension. And then you have a second and standard type of a pension or a 401k. I was just the word I was trying to think of. The 401k, which is a simple collection of money taken from your account directly on a regular basis and then invested in some kind of fashion, okay? Here, because we now have to now split that into two types. If you are in control of where that money is invested, if you are in control of having access to that money, being able to stop it, being able to change it, and of course you must do. I need to make a side point and say that it is an obligation upon a Muslim to do that, because it is impermissible, my brothers and sisters, to allow your work, the company, or especially a private company, if you're intentionally going to a private company, just to take your money and invest it without being Sharia compliant. When I say Sharia compliant, I mean that it's not permissible for your money to be invested into haram stocks. Haram stocks or haram investments is a huge list of things. We're not just talking about the obvious alcohol companies, gambling companies, pornographic companies, armament companies. We're talking about those that have large amounts of debt, those that are financial institutions, those that are involved in interest, those that have a large holding of cash. There's a lot of detail in this, of course, in this issue, and these investments are haram to put your money into. And that's why my advice is for the Muslims to ensure that at the very least, in America, and certainly in the UK as well, because they're a common stock index, the Islamic Dow Jones Index will filter out those companies that are impermissible to invest in. So therefore, you would specify from this index those companies which are allowed, and then you would put that forward to the company, the private pension provider or 401k provider or your employer, and say that this is the place where the money needs to go in. Now, if you are in control of that, and as I said to you, that's how it should be, and you are, and you know where the money is going, and you do have a choice over everything, then zakat is payable on that every year on the sum of money which is being invested. If you have no control over that money and it's being done out of your jurisdiction, and you don't, and as I said to you before, this is something which is impermissible, okay, then there is no zakat upon that either. So not only is it impermissible, but there's no zakat upon it because you have no access to that money. You have no access to that money. You have no ability to decide where it should go either. You don't have the ability to be able to withdraw it. So it's not like it's seen by the scholars as not even being money or wealth that you can access. And therefore, according to some of the ulama, there is no zakat upon that. I wish to add that this is a difficult area, and I advise all the brothers and sisters to write this email, this website address down. This is where we discuss this issue in detail. We have a couple of research papers that have been authored by the chair of our board, which is Mufti Zubair, Hafidhahullah. And the website is www.alqalam.org.uk. So that's www.alqalam.org.uk. You will find the fatawa and the papers that discuss the issue of pensions, the different pension funds, and the different realities with respect to permissible and impermissible pensions and invested pensions, and then those that are picked up afterwards. You might be thinking, what on earth has he been talking about for the last 5 minutes? But truth be told, there's no way you can dumb down the concept of pensions. It's a very difficult area, and it's complicated only because of the various interest and various haram aspects to it. And I will say to all the listeners that are tuning in now, what my dad said to me when I said to him, why don't you have a pension? He said to me, son, Pakistanis don't have pensions. Our children are our pensions. Zindabad.
MashaAllah. Okay, so what about, like let's say parents, they put money aside, child is born, they put money into an investment account, which is kind of like one of these education type of investment accounts for their kids. Do they have to pay zakat on that, knowing that they're the ones who put the money in and they're directing it and stuff like that? But if they take the money out, they'll be penalized for taking it out.
Okay, so guess what, Sheikh Mohammed? This is where England says, you know what, we've had enough.
Okay.
That's not...
Go ahead.
The answer is that you start now mentioning some questions, and I start to think about why, having a drink of water and looking at some of these questions and enjoying myself in the background, and you now start taking some of that responsibility and dealing with it. Because we know Canada has to represent here, because it's looking a bit bad for Canada at the moment, you know what I'm saying?
No, I'm thinking like I got all the dumbed down answers that are not correct, because we're Americans. North American.
Don't be hating on America.
We just got a couple
enough...
more. Yeah. What's that?
There's enough people that are hating on America without you having to do so. So go ahead, Sheikh Mohammed.
No, we just had a couple of questions that will be done, inshallah.
Okay, look, when it comes to investment funds for children. So if you have, let's say that there's a Sharia fund, for example, and it has to be Sharia, I have to keep mentioning that because a lot of people just think you can just invest money anywhere, right? If you put money into a fund in the name of your son, then the second that your son becomes baligh, okay, Islamically of age, okay, an adult effectively, then the zakat is then liable. Up until then, though, there is no zakah upon that fund. And the reason for that is because the money is not yours, and that's important. It must be very clear that when you make this decision, when you put this money into the fund, you have now relinquished those funds. The money is now no longer yours. It really is his money. And as long as the transfer of money has happened and he's still a child, then there's no zakah upon it. Of course, and I wish to add, because obviously, you know, we're pats and we know what we do when it comes to these things. There are some people who intentionally do that, right? They kind of like take money out of their own wealth and they put it into, and you might not believe this, but they do that to try and avoid paying their own zakah. And that's something which is impermissible. To try and avoid paying zakah like this is a horrible act, and we wouldn't want Muslims to do that. But let's say that there is a person who really does want to invest for their child and then puts that money in, okay, then the money will not have to be paid until the person becomes of age. And I hope that's kind of that's clear, inshallah. Again, when it comes to like investment funds, right, regardless of whether they're for children or not, and depending upon the type of fund and trust, then there is also differing rulings with respect to the accessibility to those funds. Now, some of those funds don't have any accessibility. So if you have no accessibility, then there is a different ruling. Again, alqalam.org.uk, you will see the research papers that we have. This is a website for those who really want to look into this in detail. But in principle, it is what I have just said.
Okay, so we got two main questions left. One of them is the zakat on rental property, and then we'll talk a little bit about zakat al-fitr. So somebody's got some rental property, they own some land or something like that. Do they have to pay zakat on it?
Okay, as fair, I will do a deal. I will deal with this question, and then zakat al-fitr is Canada all the way, inshallah. Let's look at a rental properties. Let's look at everything that a person owns that they might have doubts about whether we should be paying zakat. So let's say I own a nice big house and I have a couple of cars, okay, and I have a couple of houses as well. So I'm wealthy, I'm in a good position, and I have lots of personal possessions and so on. But the key here is personal possession, you see. This is not a business. My cars are not a business. I drive one day, I drive another day. My wife has a car. These are my personal possessions, and it is permissible for me to have these, okay, as long as I earn them in a halal fashion, and I do not have to pay zakat on them. Likewise, for other items, such as a house, for example, or land that I might have. So if I have land, I've bought land, and my intention for that is a long-term investment, okay, and or I want to make money out of the land through renting and giving it to other people, then the only zakat that I pay is upon the profit that I make, or the rental return, I should say, from renting out to whoever. So whether that's land, whether that's a house, I do not pay zakat on the value of that house. I do not pay zakat on the value of the land. I only pay zakat on the income that I receive from that. So again, let's say, for example, 10th of Ramadan is my whole date, my yearly date. And let's say that on the 9th of Ramadan, I receive my yearly income from those two properties that I own, and my land that I own, and the shopping center that I own, and all this stuff. Soon as that date comes, I then work out my entire sum of money on that day. And the next day I pay zakat. And yes, it's going to be a big sum of money, but you should look at that as a way that you're not paying upon the entire sum, and that's not a problem. And likewise, let's say that you are receiving your rental income and the like on let's say the 1st of Shawwal, yani the day after Ramadan finishes. And you might think to yourself, wow, you know, I'm so lucky that my money is coming in on that day, because if it came in 20 days early, I'd have to pay, you know, thousands of dollars of zakat. Well, we'll say that you might have got away with it this year, but clearly that sum of money is going to be remaining in your use, or some of that sum of money, and therefore you're going to pay zakat upon it next year. So one shouldn't really worry too much about whether the rental income comes in before or after. You will eventually pay zakat upon it. But the principle is to be understood and to be very clearly appreciated that it's only upon income and profit that one pays the zakat. And likewise for a shopkeeper, as I mentioned to you, or someone who owns a pharmacy or a shop selling whatever, okay, you would, on your due date, you would go to your shop, you would look at the entire shop, the fittings and the furniture and the rental and all this kind of costs for your premises, you would not take into account. But all of the items in that shop that are going to be sold, regardless of whether they've been sold or not, all the items in that shop, you will calculate the retail price, you will add all of that together, and then that will be the sum of money that you will pay, because that is seen as like cash. So that deals with basically business owning and rental income. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam.
Alhamdulillah, finally I get a chance to speak. Alhamdulillah.
You're cheeky? I cannot believe you had the cheek to say that.
All right. Okay, guys. Alhamdulillah, bismillah, alhamdulillah, salatu wassalamu ala rasulillah. Actually, I appreciated all the answers from Sheikh Abu Isa. Like I said, and I wasn't joking, in America there's a lot of like dumbed down answers and generalities and so on and so forth. And because of that, our answers are not technically correct, right? When you actually break it down and like this investment, we like things simplified. It's the American way. But when it comes to zakat, I think, you know, I learned as much as you did from, you know, the details that Sheikh Abu Isa gave. And it's a reminder, you know, for all of us to take this more seriously than what we've taken it before. So zakat, it's not just about, oh, you know what, just in Ramadan comes along, let's just throw some money out and hope it, you know, it fulfills the zakat fard. You know, we really need to be paying attention to this, inshallah. I'm just going to answer some of the last questions, and then we'll finish off. I know there's like a lot of questions, mashallah. We have about, we've passed like 400 people listening to this, mashallah, and we're going to have the recording available. And for those of you who would like, we have a call tomorrow, inshallah ta'ala, with myself and Sheikh Waleed, and that's fatwa night. So tonight or today we've been doing zakat, but tomorrow, inshallah ta'ala, all your other questions, like general questions, inshallah ta'ala, you're most welcome to ask them tomorrow. And you can find out more about that at Al-Maghrib's Facebook page, facebook.com/Al-Maghrib World. Okay, so answering just a couple of last questions. First one that I want to talk about is paying your zakat in another country, right? Paying your zakat in another country. So somebody, for example, they're in North America and they want to pay their zakat. They say, oh, you know what? I know a lot of needy people back home, so let me send my money to people back home. They can benefit from it more. Now, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he sent Mu'adh radiallahu anhu to Yemen, and this is something interesting about zakat, when the Muslims went to different countries to, you know, when they conquered those countries, when they, you know, the Islamic rule came, there wasn't this attitude of, hey, let's take money out of this country and let's send it to Medina, right? No, the purpose of the collection of zakat was to take the zakat from the wealthy of that land and give it back to the needy of that land, right? That's the intention of zakat, is that the needy people in your locality, first and foremost, they should be taken care of. So some scholars are, you know, obviously doesn't mean that we forget about the plight of Muslims around the world and the different things, but I'm of the opinion that there's a lot of media and attention and focus on different issues around the world, and money does go in those directions, but the needy people in your own city, they don't get media attention, right? The needy people, the, you know, the traveling people, all the recipients of zakat that are in your locality, they don't get any attention. And we already have this attitude of only giving in Ramadan. So 11 months out of the year, on top of that, they don't get zakat 11 months out of the year just because everybody's focused on just giving in Ramadan, whereas it should be that the zakat is being given like every month of the year. So here's my recommendation for this issue of paying zakat. I would say pay your zakat locally and give sadaqah internationally, right? If you want to give, and give sadaqah as well, locally as well. But you, for most people, the zakat that they're paying is not that much. So it might be somebody has to pay zakat and it turns out to be like $200 that they have to pay zakat or something like that. You know what? Just give it to the people in your city. And if you have people back home or you have an overseas cause, inshallah ta'ala, Allah has blessed you with money. You can do more than just 2.5%. Wallahu ta'ala alam. The next question is about zakatul fitr. What we've been talking about so far is zakatul mal. Okay, zakat mal means money. So it's like masari, or I don't know the word you would use for money, but zakatul money. That's what it's called. That's what we've been talking about right now. Now, zakatul fitr is coming from the word iftar, like iftari time. It's Ramadan. you want to break your iftar, and that's zakat al-fitr. It's related to Ramadan. It's the zakat that you pay at the end of the month. If you look at the Christmas holiday, right, the Christmas holiday, if you live in a country where they're celebrating Christmas and stuff, you'll notice that they almost always have a food drive for, you know, like, oh, it's Christmas, we want to make sure everybody has food. Now, they're doing that. I don't know if their religion commands them or not, but interestingly, in Islam, that quote-unquote food drive is zakat al-fitr, right? And so that on Eid, everybody has food, everybody's provided for, is throughout the whole Muslim community. And unlike zakat al-mal, or zakat of money, the zakat over there is related to your money, and once you pass the nisab, which is, you know, a minimum amount that you should have, and then you pay it. When it comes to zakat al-fitr, everybody has to pay zakat al-fitr if, you know what, if they have enough food for that 9 day, you know, they pay their zakat al-fitr, all the members of the family. Now, the question is about paying zakat al-fitr in money. Is it permissible to pay it in money? Now, I know there's a difference of opinion with the Hanafi madhab, but I'm Egyptian, so we're Shafi'i. Anyways, I'm of the opinion that, you know, when you pay the zakat al-fitr in money, that it's, I don't know, for me, I just don't feel like, you know, the mission accomplished. I would prefer that people pay zakat al-fitr in food, and actually, I would even add to that for all the listeners listening here, get the food and go find the needy people in your city. Like, what an amazing experience that would be to actually try to find out, where do the needy people in my city live? How can I reach out to them? You know what? It's part of, like, and I would say if you have children, one of the most amazing experiences is to find the needy people. And this is how you find them. There's usually people in your community that are focused on taking care of the needy people. Call them up and say, look, I have some food. I want to help distribute, you know, this food. Can you give me some names of some needy people? Most likely you have refugees in your city. Most likely, you know, there's so many people out there. They'll give you some addresses and phone numbers. You call that person, say, I have some food. Can I drop, what time can I drop it off? They'll give you the time. You take your kids and say, you know what, your sons, your daughters, and say, you know what, we're going to go give our zakat al-fitr. Go and give it. And I would say, you know what, if you're going to this family, they have children, they have other things, you can add stuff. It doesn't just have to be zakat al-fitr. How about you add some toys, for example, right? This is Eid. Maybe they don't have money to buy toys for their kids. Maybe there's some other things that you want to add to that. Maybe they need some cash as well. You can give some sadaqah to those people as well. But it'll be an experience that you'll never forget and your kids will never forget. That's the beauty of zakat al-fitr, as opposed to just dropping like $10 into a box somewhere. And actually, one of the problems with zakat al-fitr is that a lot of people, they think, oh, it's due at the end of the month, so they show up at Eid prayer and they pay their zakat al-fitr at that time. Now, zakat al-fitr is meant for food to be distributed before the Eid salat, before the actual Eid salat. The ideal time to distribute it, but you probably won't have enough time there. The ideal time is to distribute it from like Maghrib time till Fajr, and after Fajr it's going to be like Eid prayer. Like during that time, that's the best time to be distributing. And obviously that's like maybe too tight, and there's a lot of things. So you can back it up by a few days, so maybe by like the 27th, the 28th, 29th of Ramadan. That's when you're paying, like, go and give your zakat to the fitr and distribute it on behalf of your family and so on and so forth, right? But when if you show up at the Eid prayer and you drop your money into the box, there's no way that that money can be distributed to the poor people. You're watching the money just sit there until the Eid prayer is over, and that's not permissible, and that's a problem. A person has to pay in advance. Wallahu ta'ala alam. MashaAllah, tabarakAllah, we had like, let me just count the questions for you. We had about 260 questions. Alhamdulillah, MashaAllah, tabarakAllah. But I think we've covered about 80% of it by the question that we asked, inshallah ta'ala. I want to cut this call now. I don't want to keep going, because then I think people get fatigued and they don't show up for future ones, inshallah ta'ala. Hopefully there'll be more things like that, more things like what we've done tonight, inshallah. A reminder, tomorrow we're doing a fatwa night with Sheikh Walid Basuni, and if you guys show up and you support and you tell the world about it, maybe we'll do more of them, inshallah ta'ala, because that's what it's all about. fitting, then we'll do more of that. It's tomorrow. Inshallah, you'll find out at facebook.com/AlMaghrib World, facebook.com/AlMaghrib World, and you can actually ask your questions on that page, and you can vote for the questions that you think are the most relevant, that you'd like to hear answered most, and the ones that get the most likes, the questions that get the most likes, will get priority, inshallah ta'ala. All right, so that's tomorrow. In conclusion, I want to say Jazakumullah khairan to Sheikh Abu Isa for answering all the questions for me. It makes me very happy. And by the way, here's a little tidbit, an insider. Whenever we're traveling with the shiuch, there are two shiuch that are always like in a corner somewhere debating like issues, right? And that's Sheikh Abu Isa and Sheikh Walid Basyuni. So tomorrow, for those of you who want the other opinion, inshallah ta'ala, tomorrow you'll have Sheikh Walid Basyuni, inshallah ta'ala, who will make things easy for us. All right, any final words, Sheikh Abu Isa?
Like that, there's no final words after that. It's so true. Folks, if you want the really easy liberal option, yeah, then tune in tomorrow. Sheikh Walid, guaranteed to give it to you. No problem.
Ad-Dinu Yusra. Islam is easy, alhamdulillah. And that's why we have Sheikh Walid.
Alright, that's it, we're done. Inshallah ta'ala, we're going to have the recording available. You can find it on my Facebook page, inshallah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Assalamu alaikum.